The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We want to spend some time this morning in this wonderful epistle again. We come to part 2 of our study of how God builds the church. And we want to look this morning at how God intends to grow us and how He intends to sanctify us and how He intends to bring us from being spiritually infant to being a spiritual grown-up. And the church is integral and vital in that process. And we need the church. God has intended the church to be a place where His children grow up and mature and become the people He wants us to be. This takes place physically as well as it does spiritually. We've had the joy over the last few years of watching our children grow up. And it was nearly 11 years ago this week that we went from 0 children to 2 children. And our life radically changed as we sat there. I still remember it. It was May 11, 2002. We were sitting there with 2 newborns saying, "What have we just done?" And over the last few years, we've had the joy of watching them mature and watching them grow and move from diapers to no more diapers. We 9 months ago finally graduated from the diaper phase after 10 and a half years. And I'm telling you, that's a joy, mostly for my wife, but that is a great joy to be moving on that. We have this whole new income now from what we used to spend on diapers. So it's wonderful. We're funding their college education with their diaper fund. We've watched our kids grow from drinking bottles to baby food to kind of mashing up adult food to now feeding themselves with everything in sight. And we're hoping that you will provide a grocery drive for us as well, because we can't keep them fed, it seems like. They're maturing. They're growing. We spent all those years, you know, looking forward to the time when they would move from baby infant stage to crawling stage to walking and running stage. And now they're running all over the place. And we were looking forward to those days when they would move from babbling to kind of forming some words and then starting to form some sentences and then talking. And there's days now that we just pray for a moment of quiet. We've been watching them grow up and mature and develop and becoming the people that God intends them to be. And that's an illustration of what we need to be like spiritually. God intends for us to grow up. He intends for us to mature. And He intends the church to be a place for where spiritual growth and spiritual maturity takes place. There's nothing more sad than a spiritually immature believer. There's nothing more sad than someone who's been a believer for a long time and yet remains stuck in the spiritually infant stage. Last week I told you about Stanley Thornton, a 32-year-old man who enjoys living as an adult baby and has a man-sized high chair and a man-sized crib and a man-sized bib, and he wears diapers that are man-sized. Here's a man who just has not grown up. There's something wrong with that. That doesn't make sense. That's not normal or natural. And the same thing is true spiritually. When Christians don't grow up and they remain in a state of being a spiritual infant, there's something wrong. Because God has designed and planned for spiritual growth to take place within the church. It's in Ephesians chapter 4 that He tells us how He intends to do that. As I said last week, this passage has done more to shape and frame my own approach to ministry than any singular passage in the New Testament. This passage here is the singularly most important passage for me in understanding the role and the responsibility of the church and the leaders of a church in assisting in the spiritual growth of its people. It's in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. Let me read them. I invite you to follow along as I do. Paul writes, "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. A couple weeks ago, we began looking at five features of spiritual gifts that promote the growth and maturity of the church. Five features of spiritual gifts. This is all in the context of spiritual gifts for how God intends the church to grow up and mature. And the question I want to ask and pose to you this morning is, are you aware of God's plan to grow you? Do you know how God intends to mature you, and are you participating in God's plan for developing you into the person that He has called you to be? Five features that help us understand this. Let me just quickly review. First was the presence of the gifts. In verse 7, Paul says that to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's in the context of spiritual gifts. And so verse 7 tells us that God has given to each believer a spiritual gift, a combination of the different gifts that are put together into one gift that is given to you at the moment of your salvation to make you an effective participant in the body of Christ. This is the presence of the gifts, and each one of you has it. Secondly, we looked at the provider of the gifts, verses 8 to 10. It says that Christ ascended on high, and He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And this expression, He ascended, what does it mean also that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? And so we said that the thing that qualifies Christ to be the giver of gifts is the fact that He descended to the earth, and He descended to death, and He descended to the tomb, and He descended to the very place of the dead and preached victory over those incarcerated demons. And then He rose from the dead and He ascended into heaven and He sits at the right hand of God. And that is what qualifies Christ to be the giver of these spiritual gifts. He's the provider of them. Last week we looked at the people. Number 3, the people of the gifts. And there's a transition that takes place starting in verse 11 from spiritually gifted individuals to spiritually gifted men given as a gift to the church. So in verse 7, the context is spiritual gifts given to each individual believer. Then in verse 11, it says He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. There's a transition that takes place there. He gives, in verse 7, gifts to individual believers. Then in verse 11, He gives gifted men as a gift to the whole church. We looked at those last week. We looked at the apostles. We said that those are the 12, not little A apostles. Those are big A apostles. Those are the 12, the men who were with Christ on His earthly ministry. 12, 13 if you include Paul, which we do. These men were the foundation of the church. They laid the foundation of the church, and they were also the recipients of divine revelation. And so it was through these men, these apostles, that our scriptures came. The whole New Testament is written by an apostle or one closely associated with an apostle. So these were foundational men. Because that's true, they're not in operation today. It was for a unique time and a unique setting. God gave the apostles for the establishment of the church, to provide the foundation of the church upon which the church would be built. And now that we're past that age, we don't believe that those gifts, those offices are in operation today. Verse 11, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Those are New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. Those men who continued the work of the apostles, who preached the message of apostolic doctrine and revelation. So it was the apostles who brought forth the revelation. They were the ones through whom God spoke to give us the New Testament. And then those prophets came soon after them, and they preached that apostolic doctrine. They were the great New Testament preachers who followed on the heels of the apostles. These were God's gift to the church as well, to assist in its development and its growth and its maturity. And like the apostles, that was for a unique time. We don't believe that there is the gift of prophecy today in the sense that it was in operation in the early New Testament. Verse 11 goes on to say He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists. These are the men who would go to a place where Christ is not named, and they would preach Christ, and people would come to Christ, and they would gather them together into a church, and they would stay there long enough to make sure that the church was established. They would preach, they would teach, they would disciple, they would train elders, and make sure that the church was able to stand on its legs, and they would move on to a new territory when a church was fully established. Men like Timothy, men like Philip, these were New Testament evangelists. We believe that these are still in operation today. There are still people with these gifts, and they're God's gift to the church to assist the church in its growth and its development. In the fourth category that we looked at were apostles, or rather for pastors and teachers, the end of verse 11. It's the same office. Those are not different office. That's the same office. It's a group of two different gifts brought together into one office, the pastor-teacher office. These are the unique men given by Christ to the church to serve as shepherds and teachers of the flock. And so these are the men in our church, Jim and Dale and Chris, others who have served as elders in the past. God's gift to the church to shepherd them and to serve them and to minister to them. And they spend hours every week caring for the spiritual needs of the church and praying and ministering and serving. They're shepherds and they're teachers. They teach truth. They make sure that the Word of God is proclaimed at all levels so that the Word is preached and the Word is the foundation of the church's growth and development. So this is a part of God's recipe for how He intends to grow the church. There's the presence of the gifts, there's the provider of the gifts, there's the people of the gifts. And the question we want to ask this morning is, how does God use these gifted men to the church to build it and help it grow? I want to look fourthly this morning at the purpose of the gifts. This is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. The purpose of these gifts. The purpose of these men, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. The purpose. Notice verse 12. He says in verse 12 that he gave these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This is why there are leaders in the church. This is how God intends to build the church, for the equipping of the saints. That word for indicates purpose. It indicates intentionality. There's a reason why God has given these gifted men to the church. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This is Christ's goal. His aim in giving these men to the church is for their equipping, for their training, for their growth, for their maturity, for their perfecting. Friends, this is huge. This is why we do church. Listen, the primary reason we gather together is not for evangelism. It is for equipping. And when we get those backwards, it radically changes how we do church. You wonder why there's a seeker-sensitive movement and why there's a church growth movement? It's because there's a de-emphasis on this text and an emphasizing of the evangelism in the church. And Paul says, you don't gather to evangelize. You scatter to evangelize. You gather to equip. You get that? You gather to equip and you scatter to evangelize. That's the biblical model. We don't gather here to just preach the gospel every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and beg people to get saved every Sunday. That's not why we gather together. We scatter to proclaim the gospel. And we come together for the sake of equipping and training. That dictates how we do church. So, he says that we are here for the equipping of the saints. That's you. Did you think about that? You're a saint. That person sitting next to you may not think it. They're a saint. In God's eyes, they're a saint. Not in the Catholic sense, not in the sense of the patron saint of safety or the patron saint of whatever. That's not the idea here. The idea is that you as a believer are called a saint. You are literally a holy one because God, in His grace and His mercy, has granted to you Christ's holiness so that He can look at you and say, you're holy. You're a saint. And so, God's intention is for the saints to be equipped and the saints to be trained. Now let's talk about this. What does this mean to equip the saints? If you have an NIV Bible, verse 12 says to prepare God's people. Or if you have a King James, for the perfecting of the saints. That's the idea. It's for preparation. It's for perfecting. It's for completing. It's for moving you wherever you are in your spiritual life to a greater level of spiritual maturity. If you're here, God wants to move you to here. If you're here, God wants to move you to here. Wherever you are in your place of spiritual maturity, God has designed for the church and gifted people in the church to assist in your growth and your development towards a greater level of perfection and completion. That's what the word means, equip. It means to prepare fully, to make someone completely adequate or sufficient for something. The idea is that there's something lacking. Now, there's not nothing lacking in your position because Christ has made you positionally secure, but practically we're lacking. None of us are perfect yet. So we need to be equipped and furnished completely so that we move to a greater level of holiness. This word equip was used in secular Greek to refer to setting a broken bone. The idea is there's something broken. There's something incomplete here. And so if you're going to assist that person, their broken bone needs to be equipped. It needs to be completed. It needs to be perfected. So you said it. That's the word. This word is also used in Matthew 4:21, where it says, going on from there, Christ saw two brothers, James and John, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Equipping their nets, completing their nets, fixing their nets. That's the word. So the idea is to move someone to a greater level of perfection or completion or greater level of maturity. This is the idea behind the word equipping or preparing or perfecting. This is why God gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to the church. To assist you in your growth, to assist you in your maturity, and to help you move to a greater level of spiritual maturity. You need training. You need equipping. You need growth. Yesterday, we ran the 5th Third Riverbank Run, and it was fun to see many of you out there and see many of you also participating. All of you who ran that, you didn't just wake up yesterday morning and think, you know what? I think I'll run today. I'm pretty sure, I haven't talked to all of you, but I'm pretty certain that's not how you went about it. I'm pretty certain that there was some training, some equipping, some preparing, some putting in the time and investing in the preparation to get you ready for that event. You needed some intentional equipping and training and running to prepare you for that event. That's the idea. The idea here is that if you're going to progress in your maturity as a believer, there needs to be some intentional training, some intentional equipping to give you the right equipment to help you be this kind of mature Christian. This is what our job is as elders. If you want to know what God expects of me and Jim and Dale and Chris, this is it. This is our job description. These are our marching orders. This is what God tells us we must be doing. And we can do other things. We can do things in addition to that. But if we're not doing this, we're not being the pastors, teachers, shepherds, elders that we need to be. Our job is not to put on a program. It's not to entertain you. It's not to provide a social alternative to something you may want to do outside the church. It's not to just fill a building. That's not what we're about. Our job as pastors, teachers, elders, shepherds, whatever you want to call it, is to equip, train, give you the tools necessary so that you can grow and you can mature and be brought to completeness. That's why we do what we do. That's why I'm in the ministry. When Julie and I were first married, we moved to Texas for a while, San Antonio, and then we moved to Fairchild Air Force Base in Washington. We were stationed there for 5 years. And during those 5 years, we were a part of just a phenomenal church that did this. This was a church that was deeply committed to the equipping and the training of the saints for the work of ministry. And for 5 years, we sat under the faithful preaching of God's word. and we participated in ministries that were developed for the primary purpose of moving people to greater levels of maturity and giving believers tools and helping them grow and helping them mature, classes and seminars and conferences. It was all part of the church's DNA. And I'll tell you, it revolutionized my life. Radically changed my thought on what it means to be a Christian. I couldn't just be a baby Christian for an indefinite period of time. I was radically impacted by this approach to ministry. God used it to draw me into ministry, and I am here today as a product of a church that was deeply committed to an equipping ministry. It works because it's God's plan. I want to show you just briefly a survey of some key texts that help us understand that this is Paul's passion. This is God's plan for how he intends to grow you and sanctify you. Listen to Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." You see? Paul's passion as a pastor and an apostle and a church planter was to present every person complete in Christ. In fact, so much did it drive him. He says, "For this purpose I labor, kapiao. I work to the point of exhaustion so I can make sure this happens. I labor, striving, agonizomai. I work to the point of agony. I am so committed to this," Paul says. "I'm going to labor and I'm going to strive according to his power that mightily works within me so that I can see every man complete, perfected in Christ." This is the job of the church. This is the job of gifted men given to the church. They're there for the purpose of helping believers become conformed to Christ and brought to maturity and brought to spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, "I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete." You be made complete. You be brought to perfection. He looks at these Corinthian believers and says, "Hey, you're all divided, and there's factions among you, and you're split up into different groups, and you've got all kinds of different splits taking place within your church. There's something wrong here. You need to be made complete, perfected." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9, "We rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. For this we pray also, that you be made complete." This is the passion of every true pastor, elder, teacher. Colossians 4, verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God, that you may stand perfect, that you may be brought to completion, that you may be brought to spiritual maturity." That's the idea. You see, this theme is all throughout the New Testament. Hebrews 13, 20, the writer says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you, perfect you, complete you in every good thing to do his will." This is why we exist. This is why you come to church. It's not to check off a box. It's not to feel good about having done your church thing for the week. It's to get equipped. Get trained. Church is to be like a greenhouse. You know what a greenhouse is? You put the plants in there and you put the seeds in the soil and you create just the right moisture and just the right temperature, and you make sure that that environment is conducive for growing and maturing and reproducing, and all of a sudden plants start to pop up, right? They start to reproduce themselves and mature, and you can put something in a greenhouse and it can explode and mature and reproduce. That's what the church is to be. Now, we've got air conditioning, so it's not going to feel like a greenhouse this summer, hopefully, but that's the idea. Right? The idea is that we need to be an environment. This needs to be an atmosphere where there's growth and maturity taking place, where we can't just remain spiritual infants, but we're a multiplying ministry. That's very important. Because if you're looking to be a part of a church where you can just kind of sit, just kind of hide, just kind of be on the sidelines and blend in and just kind of stay under the radar, this isn't the church for you. right? This isn't the church for you. You can do that at some other place. You can't do that here. You can't do that here because that's not part of our mission. That's not part of our goal. That's not part of who we are as a church. Our goal and our job is to do whatever we can to help you grow in maturity and bring you to a greater level of completeness and perfection in Christ. So if you're looking to just kind of be on the outskirts and hide and blend in and skate by, that's not going to work. That's not God's aim for the church. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And we said last week that the one common denominator in all of those offices is teaching. Apostles taught the original apostolic doctrine of the early church, and prophets taught the doctrine that was revealed by the apostles, and evangelists were those who brought the message of the good news of the gospel to places where it had never been named, and pastors and teachers teach and preach that same truth. And so for 2,000 years, the main method of helping a church grow is through teaching, preaching, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know it well, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's the same word, equipped for every good work. How are you going to be equipped for every good work? How are you going to be complete for every good work? How are you going to be brought to perfection for every good work? It's through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That is the primary main mission of anyone who will stand in the role of pastor and teacher. And that's why I'm so passionate about teaching. So I'm so passionate about preaching. And for 8.5 years now, this is what we've been doing. We've been going systematically through the Word of God, verse by verse. Philippians, John, Titus, Jonah, Ecclesiastes, Jude. Now we're in Ephesians. Why? Because we're providing a doctrinal foundation. We're drawing out doctrinal principles that really serve as the foundation of the church and the foundation of your life. And that is how God intends to bring you to maturity and bring you to growth. This is equipping. The church needs to be a spiritual YMCA, right? Training, working out, discipline, exercise. Why? Why? Look at verse 12 says, why equip the saints? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the work of service, for the work of ministry, to prepare God's people for works of service. What is this? This is why the church is to be about this. It's to prepare you to do the work of ministry. Now, you need to know that in the original King James Version, there was a misplaced comma that really created some confusion about this. It said this: he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of service, comma, to the building up of the body of Christ. That interpretation made it sound like the role of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers was threefold. They were to, number one, do the equipping of the saints. Number two, they were to do the work of service. Number three, they were to build up the body of Christ. That's wrong. That's not the proper interpretation of that passage. It should read without the comma that these men were given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You're equipping the saints for the work of service. You're not asking those men to do all the works of service. But unfortunately, that idea still pervades the church today. If you need something done, you hire it. If you need someone to accomplish something, you hire it. That's wrong. Listen to this wanted ad for a pastor. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, but you get the point. Wanted: minister for a growing church. A real challenge for the right man. Opportunity to become better acquainted with people. Applicant must have experience as a shop worker, office manager, educator, all levels including college, artist, salesman, diplomat, writer, theologian, politician, Boy Scout leader, children's worker, minor league athlete, psychologist, vocational counselor, psychiatrist, funeral director, wedding consultant, master of ceremonies, circus clown, missionary, and social worker. Helpful but not essential. Experience as a butcher. Not sure why that's important. Baker, cowboy, and Western Union messenger. Must know all about the problems of birth, marriage, and death, and be conversant with the latest theories and practices in areas like pediatrics, economics, and nuclear science. That's the idea. That's obviously a tongue-in-cheek kind of representation, but that mentality still pervades the church today, that the role of the pastor is to do the work. You need something done, you hire a pastor. You need something accomplished, you hire someone else. You need someone to administrate, you hire an administrator. This is the idea. The pastor does it all. This mentality has led to clericalism and professionalism, where we look at those in this position of pastor as someone whose job is to do the work, and so he's the professional. He's the one that's trained and equipped, and we give him all kinds of titles like pastor and bishop and rector and priest and father and preacher and parson and minister and vicar and chaplain and my favorite, the righteous right reverend. You can call me that. Not really. Or just holy man. Right? Holy man, yeah. So the idea here is you get someone who's got the degree and got the paper and is equipped and trained and supposedly has all the professional qualifications to be the pastor and whatever obligations come with that, and we assign him a title. And we assign him an office and we put him in a church and we say, okay, now your job is to do all of it. We'll show up on Sundays and we'll participate if you want us to. But this is the assumption that is unfortunately characterizing much of the church. That's not what Paul says. That idea is foreign to Pauline methodology of how to do church. He says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, diakonia, the word that means service or ministry. You equip the saints to do the work of service. You equip the people, the body of Christ, so that they can be the ones who do the work of the ministry. Spiritual service is everybody's task. Not the task of elders. It's not just the task of deacons. It's your task. Paul is talking here about the priesthood of believers. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you all are living stones, and you're a holy priesthood, and you are a royal priesthood. You don't need to be a priest to do the work of the ministry. You are the priesthood. You're the living stones that make up the church. And so the emphasis here and all throughout the New Testament is you do the work of the ministry. You get equipped, you get trained, you get the tools necessary, and you be the ones that go about and do the work. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 4, he says, as you've received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. This is the idea. You have a gift. Use it. Serve. Do the work of the ministry. And I'll tell you what this does. When you get this, when a church gets this, it turns that model of pastor at the top of the pyramid, it turns that on its head. That's not what the church is about. It's not one guy at the top who everyone does what he wants them to do. That's not the model. It's not the model of a pastor at the top of a pyramid or a pastor driving the bus and everyone just along for the ride. That's not a biblical model. The biblical model is every person being a piece of a puzzle that fits into the church. When a church gets this, it radically changes that church. Listen, you don't have to be a pastor to go visit someone in the hospital. I get to do that and I enjoy that. And Dale gets to do that and he enjoys that. But you don't have to be a pastor to go visit someone in the hospital. Go visit them. You don't have to be a gifted person to take someone a meal. Just take them a meal. You don't have to be some specially trained person to do discipleship. Just grab someone who's less mature than you and start investing in them. You don't have to be some great person who's had some sort of training to be a prayer warrior. Just start praying. Just start showing love to people. Just reach out to the others with the gospel and teach children and counsel and shepherd other people. That's not just my job. That's your job. It's not just something that the paid people get to do. Paul's very serious about this. He wants us to understand that the work of the ministry is done by the people. The training and the equipping for the ministry is done by the elders and the shepherds and the pastors and the teachers. The equipping, the training is done by those people. But the people who do the work of the ministry are sitting there in the seats. It's you. So that's why frequently we'll have other men preach. I'm not the only gifted man to preach. That's why we have other men come up and do communion from time to time, because I'm not the only man that's able to do communion. That's why we have some of you men baptized. I'm not the only person that can baptize people. That's why you women, you're using your gifts and serving other women and teaching children. That's not something we can do. Our job is to put in your toolbox the tools necessary so that you can be the one who does the work of the ministry. No one's a bench sitter. There's no A team. There's no B team. There's no JV team. There's no varsity team. The work of the ministry is done by the people. That's why I said before, if you're looking for a place to just hide and blend in and just kind of skirt on the edges of the church, this isn't the place for you, because that's not what God expects of you. He wants you engaged. He wants you serving. He wants you participating in the life of the church and using your gifts, and attendance is a poor substitution for ministry. Right? Attendance is a poor substitution for ministry. Just showing up to something doesn't make you the one who does the work of the ministry. You need to be participating and serving and doing this work. Tell you, when a church gets this, it's exciting. When a church is committed to this, it's an exciting place to be. Here's why. I can't come up with every program and every ministry that needs to be taken care of here. I can't do that. Frankly, I'm not very good at programs. You've known me long enough now to know that it's not where I'm gifted at. I don't do a good job of just ramping programs up and stuff. That's not me. That's not what I'm gifted at. But some of you are. Some of you are super gifted at saying, you know, there's an area that is not developed and needs to be developed. And so the wrong thing to do would be to come to us and say, you know what, you need to start this program. Because you know what we're going to say? We're going to say, yeah, go do it. You go do it. You're to do the work of the ministry. You're the one to be equipped and trained. Let us think about it. Maybe it'll give us some thought to it or give you some guidelines to it. But you're to do the work of the ministry. So when this starts to take place, you've got people who have been faithfully sitting under the preaching of the word. They're full spiritually. They've got a solid foundation. And they start to say, you know what? I got to start using this. I can't just sit on this stuff anymore. I can't just keep getting this fill every week after week after week and just doing nothing with it. I've got to be engaged. I've got to be active and involved in this. And so what you do is you create a group of people that begin to get passionate about ministry. And they start to say, you know what? I see an area over there that's not being attended well to. Can I make something happen there? Can I really use my gifts in there? Absolutely. Go for it. This becomes a grassroots kind of ministry where people begin to step up and they say, you know what, I've got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got to be an elder, men say, and women, you start to get the bug to disciple other women, and children start to get involved in serving others, and young guys get the urge to preach and teach, and people start praying for God to work. And this is all happening at the grassroots level. It's not programmed from the top. It's happening and bubbling up from the bottom as you have this kind of reproducing, multiplying ministry. That is an exciting place to be. And frankly, that's what we want to see here. It was sad to see the theories go to Tenerife. Yeah, that was sad. But you know what? Praise God. Because that's an example of a reproducing ministry where there's someone who is raised up here and sent out to the mission field, and we have a relationship with them. That's a multiplying, reproducing ministry, and they're doing the same thing over there. And if the Beacons go to Croatia, that's going to be very tough. But man, that's exciting as we as a body get to be participating in this growing, reproducing ministry. You don't have to go overseas to be a part of this. You can be part of it here. I'll tell you, when that starts to happen, hang on for the ride. Hang on. It's a sign of a healthy church. It's a sign of a multiplying ministry. And that's how God intends to build his church. Gifted men given to the church to give the saints the proper tools and equipping they need to go do the work of the ministry. I'll tell you, that's what we're after. That's what we're hoping and praying takes place here at Maranatha. And it is. It's taking place already. We're grateful for that. It's not to say that that's not happening. It is happening. We're very grateful for God's work, and we pray that that will continue. It's a sign of a healthy church. I'll tell you what, when you don't do this, other things start to happen. You get apathy. You get spiritually lazy people. You get indifference. Then you get fighting and divisions and factions, which lead to church splits. If that happens, you know what that tells me? That tells me either one of two things is happening. Either one, the leadership of that church is not equipping its people, or number two, the people are not willing to be trained and equipped. That's what happens. You get a bunch of people excited about the work of the ministry after they've been properly trained and equipped. It's contagious. And will radically transform a church. Well, number five. This is the purpose of the goals we've just seen. How about the product? The product of the gifts. The product of these gifts. We're not going to get very far on this morning. There are, in verses 12 to 16, eight effects that are the result of a church that's committed to this. Eight effects, and we're just going to really touch base on the first one this morning, and we'll come up next week with the rest of them. I want you to see, starting actually in the end of verse 11 through verse 16, Paul lists for us one effect after another. What happens to a church that is committed to this? What happens to a church that is so passionate about equipping and training its people? What kind of effect does it have upon its people? I'll tell you, it's pretty exciting. Verses 11 to 16 record for us one effect after another of what takes place in this kind of church. We'll look just first at the first one. We'll just list for you first, letter A. It's a built-up church. You're going to have a built-up church at the end of verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. You've got a built-up church. You've got a church that has got a solid foundation. You've got a church that's got solid walls. I'm not talking structure here. You've got a solid church. You've got a church that is edified and built up and full of mature people who are excited about the work of the ministry and are passionate about seeing it happen. It's a built-up church. It's growing. It's growing through evangelism as people are coming into it, and it's growing up internally through growth and maturity. You've got a built-up church, not a weak, declining church. You don't have that. You've got leaders committed to this, and you've got a church that's on board with this, and they're excited, and they're saying, yes, teach us, give us the tools that are necessary, and over time, what you have is a church that's established, equipped, built up, maturing. Secondly, you've got a unified church. And we'll end with this one this morning because we're going to look at the rest of these next week. You've got, secondly, a unified church. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You've got a unified church. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And the faith there is objective faith. It's not subjective faith. It's not, I need to believe this to be saved or be a Christian. That's not the kind of faith he's talking about. It's objective faith. The faith, truth, doctrine, the scriptures, the word of God. When you've got a church that is committed to equipping its people, then you will also have a church that has attained to the unity of that faith. That teaching, that truth, that doctrine. That's objective faith. It's the word of God. When you've got disunity in the church, it usually comes from doctrinal ignorance or spiritual immaturity. It comes from doctrinal ignorance or spiritual immaturity. And so, as I said before, if you hear of a church splitting or being divided, you've either got leaders who are not teaching the word of God properly, or people are not putting it into practice properly. But when a church is faithfully teaching the word, and when elders are faithfully communicating the truth, you're going to have a cohesive body of believers that is running on all cylinders. And they're unified. People are working out their issues with each other, but they're all on the same page. heading to the same purpose with the same goal in mind. I believe that's why we at Maranatha are enjoying a season of unity. There's not divisions here. There's not factions here. There's not divisiveness here. Why? Because the Word of God has brought us together under one banner, under one common desire, so that we are on the same page when it comes to doctrine. We're on the same page when it comes to what the church is about. And for that reason, there's not divisions here. There's not factions here. We're grateful by God's grace for that. Well, there's six more, and they're listed in verses 13 to 16. And you know the routine. To get the rest of the story, you'll have to come back next Sunday. Father, thank you for just a very, very clear passage on how the church is to grow and how the church is to mature and how you have set in place the proper parts and pieces and plan in order for this church to mature. Thank you for your gifts to the church. Thank you for this church, Lord, that has so willingly received your word. God, may we continue to see the growth of ministry here as the saints take seriously the responsibility to be the ones to do the work of the ministry. And then, God, as a church, may we reap the benefits of being a built-up church and a unified church and a knowledgeable church and a solid church and a loving church. And may these truths continue to characterize us as a church family for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.